We'll get right back into the book of Romans then. And I realize maybe we're running a little bit behind schedule, but I'll try to be sensitive to that, but we'll see. Romans 14 is where we're at, and we are continuing our series in Romans, in which Paul is laying out the foundations of the faith. And last week we looked at taking sin seriously. If we love God and love people, it is only reasonable or even expected that we should hate that which hurts those we love. That's a natural response to it. And so we can't love without hate. And so from our passage, we likened dealing to sin with taking a trip. And I figured that went along with our Sunday school. But anyway, the first thing we saw was that we need to wake up. Sin can be subtle. And too often Christians overlook or excuse sin, and those things creep into our lives. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And sin will harm us, and it will harm those around us. It will separate us from God, and it will destroy our testimony, our witness. And so we need to wake up and see sin for what it really is. Second thing we said is we need to get dressed, cast off darkness, and put on light. Each day we must choose what we will put on, clothed in sin or clothed in righteousness. Then the third thing we said is we need to get moving. There needs to be some forward momentum. We don't want to stagnate. We don't want to stay in place. We walk daily with Christ and we walk in righteousness, making progress, even though we're never going to achieve perfection. There should be progress. And then lastly, we said we need to stay on course. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We put up boundaries and stay within them. And sin is less appealing whenever we know where it leads and we have determined ahead of time to stay far away from it. And so we said last week that we need to wake up, get dressed, get moving, and stay on course. Okay, simple enough. Today we're going to begin looking at a very, very practical chapter, chapter 14. And how I approach it might be more along the lines of teaching than it is preaching. We'll see how that turns out. I don't know if there's even that much of a difference a lot of time in the way I do things. I think a lot of times there's teaching when I preach and there's preaching whenever I teach. So that's just the way it goes. But anyway, all of the book of Romans is kind of context for what we are going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And so this chapter is going to take us a little while to go through. So it'll be more like a series within a series. But Paul's laid out our relationship with God. He's laid out how we are sinners in need of a Savior, that only Jesus can meet that need. After being saved, we are still dependent upon Christ to cleanse us, to change us, to conform us into His image. And as we are walking with Him and following after Him, that enables us to live for Him. And so in doing so, we're going to be serving Him. We're going to be seeking to be a witness in this world. We're going to be submitting to our authorities. We've seen we're going to be forgiving others. We're going to be loving people, and we're going to be hating sin. So all of these things that we've seen is leading up to this point. And so building on last week with where we see how we need to take sin seriously, that carries over to what we're going to see here. These are powerful concepts, and believers tend to be quite passionate about it, right? When we're talking about our service and our love and our dealing with sin and all of this, people are passionate about it. People are opinionated about it. That makes sense? And I think we should be. But this can lead us to be quite critical of other people, because we're going to see others are going to be living their Christian lives differently than we do. There's going to be people that's going to be seeing things differently than what we do. And so as Christians, how do we handle differences? How do we maintain unity without demanding uniformity? And so that's what we're going to be looking at in chapter 14. So let's go ahead and look in Romans 14, and we're going to read the first 12 verses in this chapter. And it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word that's before us, Lord. And I realize that the subject at hand may be a bit difficult, but it's very needful. And I just pray that you would guide and give me wisdom and ability to speak the things that you would have me to. I pray, Lord, that you be with our church and help us, Lord, to have a unity amongst us. Help us to have a love one for another, a desire to glorify you and to edify one another. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us to have grace with one another, even in the places we see things differently. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever worked with or worked for someone who thought there was only one way for things to be done? Mm-hmm. That their way was the only way. And we know that that can be difficult. And I'll tell you, whenever Les and I got married, I was working for her father. Those are multiple complications there. But anyway, her father, he's a good man, but he's one such man that there is one way to do things, and it's his way. And he assumes, he expects that everyone intuitively knows the way that he wants things done. And he's more than happy after the fact to point out that you didn't do it his way. And so we butted heads many times, and some of it might have been my immaturity. But some of it was just the fact that you can't read minds. And there's more than one way to do things. And his way that seemed right to him did not make sense to anybody else. That's just the way it was sometimes. And so how am I going to see that you want me to do it that way? Doesn't make sense to me. Yes, you're the boss. We'll do it however you say, but you've got to communicate that. Yeah. And so, yeah, we had several instances of that whenever I was working for him. And so the truth of the matter is that many of the things that we did on that job had more than one right way of doing things. Yeah. And we find that in a lot of areas of our life, that there is more than one right way to do things. And so Paul was addressing something similar whenever he wrote to the believers at Rome. Many were very sincere in the faith. And now we need to keep this as a central idea. These are people who were believers, who loved God, who wanted to be right, who wanted to be serving God. Paul has just said that we hate sin. We need to despise it. We need to get rid of it in our lives. And so there's a passion against sin. And if we're not careful, we take the principles of God's word, we build upon them, and then we try to force other people to see it the same way as we do. Mm-hmm. We have a passion calling things sin that the Bible doesn't call sin, and calling things maybe godly or scriptural that aren't necessary. Some of the times it's preferences. Yes. And so we have a way of trying to bring these things in. We get very zealous, we get very passionate about it, and we expect everybody else to apply scriptural principles the same way as we do. We expect everybody else to read every passage the same way as we do. We expect everyone else to take things that are not clear in scripture and see them the same way as we do. And so what we're looking at in this passage, this doesn't have to do with things that are clearly outlined in scripture. This isn't talking about doctrine. This isn't talking about sin and righteousness, okay? We're talking about things that are unclear, uncertain, things that are doubtful in scripture. Okay, we have no room to wiggle where the Bible says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Right. Well, I have a different opinion. I think, no, the Bible has spoken on that. It has made it clear. Yeah. Okay, whenever we talk about doctrine, it's like, well, I know the Bible says, but no, it's doctrine. The Bible says this is the way that it is. And so there are many areas in the Bible that it is abundantly clear. But there's a lot of places where the Bible doesn't expressly talk about things. And those are the places where we must have charity. Those are the places that we must have grace with one another, because we're going to see things differently. Yes. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so whenever we see the examples that Paul puts in the scripture, that you had Jews and you had Gentiles, and they were coming together for the first time ever into one body. They were coming together into one church, and they had very different backgrounds. And so for the Jews, they were raised up in all of the traditions. They were raised up in the law keeping and beyond even the law, but all of the religious rituals and routines that had been added to their religion over the years. They were very devout in their observance of days. And so you had to keep this feast and that festival. You had to obey the Sabbath, and you had to do it in a certain way. The religious teachings of that day had taken the Sabbath and made it a very rigid and very strict thing to try to keep. Whenever Jesus said, or whenever God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, they said, this is how you do it. And so for generations, they had been doing that. And then now they bring the Gentiles in aside that has never experienced that before. And the Jews are saying, you're a bunch of sinners. You're working on the Sabbath day. How dare you do that? But then you had the Gentiles that came from paganism. And they had worshipped in their pagan temples. They had sacrificed unto idols. And they had brought their meat and they had offered it up to Ashtoreth and all of these other ones. And then it went to the shambles, to the marketplace. And the Jews were going and buying the meat that was cheap at the marketplace. They were going there and saying, I don't care. That God is not anything real. That's just a figment of their imagination. But hey, the meat is good quality and it's cheap. I'm going to buy it. And the Gentiles who used to be idolaters are looking at the Jews and saying, you're supposed to be a Christian. I can't believe you're eating stuff that was a sacrifice to idols. And so they were looking at one another and saying, I can't believe that you're doing this. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. And they were offended with one another. And the Jews are saying, the idol is nothing. I'm just eating the meat. But the Gentiles that came out of that are saying, but I know what it's like. I came out of that and I know what you're associating with, and that's of the devil. Are you on board with me so far? Okay. And so this is what Paul is trying to help to navigate here, because it is a young church. It is very early. They don't have 2,000 years of church history, right? They're trying to navigate, how do we get along with each other when we have such a diverse view of how things are? Whenever there are so many things that are unclear, what do we do about these things? And so we can see this whole fight being a recurring theme throughout the book of Acts and several of the epistles, where the Jews are trying to get the Gentiles to keep the law. They're saying, hey, you need to be circumcised to be a Christian, because Christianity is a Jewish religion. You need to become a Jew. Not only that, but you need to keep the dietary restrictions. You need to keep all the feasts and the festivals. You need to take all of these things on you. You need to attend the temple worship. You need to do all these things. And the Jews or the Gentiles are like, that's not the message that Paul preached. That's not what we believe. Why are you adding on? And so there was these offenses with one another, and they had to navigate it. All of these things threatened the unity of the early church, as each side or even each believer could point to others and claim that they weren't doing right. Mm-hmm. And keep in mind, once again, we're not talking about things that are sin. Right. It's not that they're out committing fornication and adultery and all of those things. It's not that they're standing against drunkenness and rioting and lying and cheating and stealing. That's not what they're doing. Mm-hmm. It's things that are disputable. Mm-hmm. Things that people have differences of opinion on. And so some matters are settled and aren't open for doubt or discussion, but others are less clear. And for those, we need to have grace for those who are in a different place. Right. And so let's just look real quickly at three different things regarding this idea of dealing with our differences in Christianity. The first thing we need to look at is the reality of difference. The reality of difference. Paul introduces this topic by using a word we probably don't care much for: weak. You want to be described as weak?
Yeah.
We're offended by that, aren't we? But he says in the very first verse there, let me flip back a page. Him that is weak in the faith. How dare you call me weak? I'm offended. I'm strong. I'm strong, Paul. Look at how strong I am as a Christian. Look at all the things I do and don't do. Look at how good I am as a Christian. I'm strong. Isn't that our attitude? That was theirs, I'm sure. But anyway, we don't care for the idea or the term weak, but it says, him that is weak, receive you. we automatically want to place ourselves in the category of the stronger one. But this isn't meant to be comparative, and this isn't meant to be superlative. It's not saying that the strong is better than the weak or the weak is better than the strong one way or the other. This is not a comparative or superlative. It is merely descriptive. It is a truth. It's the way that things are. It's a statement of fact. In this room, we have varying levels of strength and weakness. If we're talking about physical strength, I am much stronger than Melody. Does that mean that she is inferior?
No.
No, I'm stronger than her. I'm stronger than several people in here, but there's a few of you in here that's probably stronger than me. That's just the state of being. That's just the way that it is. But that's talking about physical strength. But what about emotional strength? That might flip the tables a bit. Spiritual strength. Mental strength. If someone is smarter than you or you're not as smart as someone else, does that make you inferior? No, it makes you different. Or is it irritating? But anyway. So the varying levels of strength and weakness that we see, everybody lands on a different place on the spectrum of this. And so it's not saying that one is better or the other. It's not comparative, but it is simply a statement of fact. And so where we land on this depends on what we are measuring, what quality. And so we're talking about someone who is weak in the faith. Whenever it's talking about someone who's weak in the faith, just to define this a bit, just to describe it a little bit from the way that Paul is showing here, someone who is strong in the faith is someone who is struggling with fear. Because isn't fear and faith at odds one with the other? A Christian who is a little weaker in the faith is one who is doing what they do out of fear. Does that make sense? I am afraid to do this because I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I'm afraid to do this because what will people say about me? I'm afraid to do this because, right? And it is common for Christians to be operating out of fear. It's common for Christians to be setting up boundaries and setting up standards and saying, I can't do this or else I might disappoint God, be despised of the brethren. And so we adopt all these different things into our lives, all these different guardrails into our lives, all these do's and don'ts, and our Christianity becomes about what we are doing and not about whose we are. And that's how it's describing the weakness here. And it's not saying that it is wrong. It's a state of fact, because some people are at that place due to maybe immaturity, maybe with not understanding their position with Christ. And because of that, they are relating to Jesus based on trying to walk the tightrope of religion. And they have a legitimate fear that if I make a misstep, then God's going to be unhappy with me. If I make a misstep, maybe I'll lose my salvation. And so fear is keeping them in that. And so they have all these ideas. I have to do this. I can't do this. And it also brings about an insecurity in them. Because if they're doing something that I am troubled and conscious, if I feel conviction over this, if this bothers me and it doesn't bother them, then what's wrong with them? The same things that bother me ought to bother them. And this is what it's talking about here, is whenever we start expecting uniformity within the body of Christ over the things that make us uncomfortable, over the things that we struggle with, over the things that we have difficulty with. And once again, we're talking about doubtful things. We're talking about things that aren't sinful. And so there is a very real fact that people are going to see things differently, that people are going to struggle with different things. And by the way, in this whole idea, there's going to be things that's going to bother you that doesn't bother Fergus. And there's going to be things that bother Fergus that doesn't bother you. I'm going to point out Fergus because he's strong enough to take it. And so anyway, weak wasn't meant as an insult. In fact, those who were weak or more vulnerable were in need of greater care and consideration. We find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We don't tend to think of honor and weakness going together, do we? So what he's saying is the woman physically is going to be weaker. You better be watching out for her. You better be taking care of her. Where does that come out in our Christianity? There are going to be those who have their issues. They're maybe a little more sensitive about things. They're more easily offended. Okay? If someone is easily offended, we're like, that's your problem. No. What it's telling us here is when someone is easily offended, that we need to have greater care and concern for that person. Someone who is weak in the faith, we receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. And so in church, people's going to be weaker and stronger. Some will be weaker in a specific area where another doesn't have an issue with. And that other person is going to have an issue with someone the first doesn't. And we see this all the way across. It's not just a black and white, they're weak and we're strong. Get your act together. That's not what it's saying. But we're finding there's going to be differences. We're going to vary from person to person, and we have to have grace with each other. And so it doesn't make one better or worse, and it's not a competition. To define it a little bit more, the weaker is simply the one that in seeking to please God is troubled by things that aren't inherently sinful. They restrict their activities or their behavior so as to not violate their conscience. And that's a good thing, because if something violates your conscience, you shouldn't do it.
Right.
Whatever is not of faith is sin.
Yes.
And so they're not doing anything wrong, but they need to do that because they are troubled. And so we all have these areas. And as I said, they're not wrong, but it is wrong to demand that everybody else sees it the same way as we do. Adopts the same practices as we do, because we have to guard our conscience. They have to guard ours as well. And so we want to portray ourselves as being the strong ones, but instead we need to be honest with ourselves. Paul doesn't tell the weak ones to be stronger or to ignore their hang-ups. He instead says that we are to accept one another with or without the hang-ups.
Yes.
You'll have problems with things others don't, and others will have problems with things that you don't, and that's just the reality of our differences.
Yeah.
We come together, we have love, we have compassion, we have grace. The second thing that we look at, we saw that the reality of our differences, the reason for our differences. The reason for our differences. I believe that there are three things I can point to in this passage that will show us why we differ one from another. Okay? I like to look at the reasons behind things. That's just the way I operate. But anyway, what are the reasons? Why is it that we're different? We say, okay, we serve the same God. We have the same Bible. We have the same Holy Spirit. Why don't we see everything the same way? Why do we struggle with different things? Well, first of all, your background is going to shape your perspective. Everybody comes from a different place. You might have a different religious background, a different cultural background, and that is going to determine the things that you are sensitive to, the things that bother you, the things that send up your red flags,
mm-hmm.
right? And someone from a different background won't have a problem with it.
Right.
The Jews had it ingrained in them that they had to do some things, and there are some things that they couldn't do. They had a very strict sense of this is right and this is wrong, and much of it was extra biblical. Okay? And so as they come into Christianity, their conscience had been programmed for so long, you don't do this, you have to do this. You don't do this, you have to do this. They came into Christianity, they couldn't overcome that. And so was it wrong for them to continue in those things and continue? It wasn't sinful. For them to keep the Sabbath, there's nothing wrong with that. For them to, you know, stay away from eating pork, nothing wrong with that. For them to keep some of those restrictions and even go to the feast, there was nothing wrong with that. But what was wrong was requiring everybody else to do the same thing.
Right.
And so it came from their background. Just a little bit more of a more modern spin on this, I guess, is I know that in the area that we grew up in the area that we come from, it was a very Christian culture that we came from, but and a very conservative culture that we come from. But some of the churches had some weird things that they put in there as well. I know, I'll throw her under the bus for a second. The church that she spent her teen years in, they had some very peculiar ideas about behavior. things that you could do and couldn't do. And anybody that did these things must just not be right with God. And if you did these things, then you were super spiritual. And so they laid out the Christianity this way. Just a stupid one that came to my mind was she's heard a pastor preach against having writing on your shirt. Who does that? He preached against it. I mean, you got an entire Bible here, and that's what you preach on. And so to this day, she still struggles with having like writing on her shirt because she has had that programmed into her. Find me a chapter and a verse. Find me a biblical. It's not there. But if you come from such a background, you're going to have hangups. If you come from such a background, you're going to struggle with things. You're going to start evaluating everything, and you're going to be saying, I didn't think I was able to do this. I don't think this is right. And it's going to trouble your conscience. Whenever you don't have a biblical reason for what you're doing it, but your conscience is still bothered.
Right.
And so your background can play a role in it. And that was just a, you know, coming from a church background. If you come from a different religion, if you come from a different culture, there are going to be things that you have hangups about and other people won't.
Right.
And so we have to realize there is going to be differences. And our temptation is to start judging everyone else and start trying to say they need to do it this way. And I'm a better Christian because I don't do this or I do do this. No. We're in different places.
Yes.
And we need to have grace with one another. The second thing that we find is that where you are in your journey is going to change your perspective.
Yes, very much so.
The more you're in the Word of God, the more that you are walking with Christ, the more that you grow spiritually, the more you're going to have your conscience trained by the Word of God than by your own ideals, by your own culture, or even by your religious traditions. So whenever we find Apostle Paul talking to these men, he says, I know that eating meat offered to idols isn't wrong because idols are nothing. We have this knowledge. Well, where does he have this knowledge? He has learned. He's learned the things of God. He has read the Word of God. He understands these things. Not all men have this knowledge. As we grow, we start making our decisions based on the truth of God's Word. We start rightly dividing the word. We start rightly applying it, and it's going to cause us to change the way that we view some things.
Right.
And so as we grow, we're going to find that the things that used to bother us don't bother us.
Yeah.
And inversely, some of the things that didn't used to bother us will start to bother us
mm-hmm.
when we learn the things of God.
Yeah.
And that's going to change where we're at. That's going to change how we see things. And so where we're at on the journey. Then the third thing that we find is our own needs are going to shape our perspective in this. Because you know what? There's going to be some things that's going to bother me because I know I struggle with it. Does that make sense? There are going to be things that I have to put restrictions on that I can't do because I know me. But it may not bother you. We're going on a holiday this week. We're going to go to the beach. Okay, I know people who won't go to the beach because of all the scantily clad women. I'll tell you something. If you have trouble with your eyes and can't look in the right places, then it might be a good idea not to go to the beach. But I can't stand up here and preach to everyone and say it's a sin for you. Is that a good enough example?
Yes.
Experience. Personal needs, right? I've heard people preach against having a television in your house. If you can't control what comes through that box, probably don't have that box.
Right.
But you can't demand that nobody else has it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that practical enough?
Yes.
And so this is the way that we approach these things. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not have a television. But it does tell us that the things that we allow in our hearts and our heads affects us spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can't control the gateway of the ears and the eyes, then you might have to leave that thing somewhere else. Simple, isn't it? And so there's all these different things, but if you say, anyone who has a television must not be right with God, this is who we're talking to here today, right? If you're saying that you can't do X, Y, and Z because I can't do it, there's a problem. And so personal need is going to determine some of the standards, some of the lines that you have to draw. And they're going to be different from one another. So we're going to find differences because of where we come from, because of where we are, because of what we need. And so lastly, there's a remedy for our differences. Okay? Reality of our differences, reason for our differences, remedy for our differences. Keep it simple for us. We've seen that even good Christians will have differences, and they come from having different backgrounds, being at different places, and also having different needs. And so now, how do we deal with them? How do we navigate the differences that we have between believers? And so, three things. Simply, first of all, receive. It says in verse number one, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Doesn't say to cast them away. It doesn't say that we ostracize them. It doesn't say, hey, you don't do it the way that we do, so get out of here.
Right.
Or you got all your hang-ups and you got all your problems and you got all your scruples and you're causing us all these troubles, so I just assume you go to the next church down the road. It's not what it says. It says receive them. It says, but they're going to cause problems. Everything offends them. It says receive them. Mm-hmm. But not to doubtful disputations. Whenever we think about this idea of receiving them, we need to realize that each one of us are sinners.
Yes.
Each one of us required the grace of God to be where we're at.
Yes.
If it was not for God's grace, we have no hope. And if we received an abundance of grace from God, we can extend grace to others.
Yes.
Even if maybe their hang-ups can be problematic. Or even if their hang-ups are different than our own. And so we should be the first to extend grace because we are only saved because of his grace. We welcome one another with flaws and with differences, and not saying that differences is a flaw.
Right.
So we receive them, then we resist. We resist the urge to try to fix them.
Mm-hmm.
Resist the urge to try to fix them. In the last part of verse number one, it says, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. What's that saying? Saying you got a weak brother comes in, he's struggling with all these things, you're not going to go to him and say, hey, why are you not eating meat? Why is it you're taking up this vegetarian diet? Well, you know, those things are offered up to idols and it wounds my conscience and I just can't with a clear conscience eat that. Well, let me give you this pamphlet that shows you 10 reasons why this isn't wrong. You mean you don't have a television in your house? Well, what kind of lunatic are you? Well, we need to fix that. No. Is that a bad example or a good one? Okay. You struggle with these things? Well, you know those aren't actually sin. Let me go through and show you. I'm not saying we don't teach it. I'm not saying that we don't go and have discussions. But I'm saying if this is something that legitimately bothers someone, don't try to talk them out of it. Don't try to get them to violate their conscience just to agree with you. That's what he's saying. We're not there to fix them. We're not there to try to tell them, hey, I see this differently than you do, so there's something wrong with you, and we need to push for uniformity. You need to do it like we do it because you're wrong. We need to resist the urge to try to fix them. Receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. We like for everyone to do things exactly like us. And as I've already pointed out, sometimes that's because of our insecurities.
Yes.
If people do things differently than us, then one of us has to be wrong, and I know it's not me. So we got to fix that. No, there's differences,
right.
And there's reasons for those differences.
Right.
And so don't try to press one another into your mold.
Yes.
Don't get pushed into your box.
Yeah.
And then the last thing here, we receive them, we resist, and we rest. We rest in God's ability. Look at verse number four. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand.
Yes.
It's not my job to fix him. It's not my job to dictate what's right and what's wrong. It's God's.
Yes.
And they answer to him, if we continue reading, which we did a little while ago. It talks about that he is the one that they're going to answer to.
Mm-hmm.
They don't answer to me. And so we trust God that God is big enough, that his word is sufficient, that his Holy Spirit is active, and he is able to get them exactly where he wants them to be without me fixing them.
Exactly right.
That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We are so quick to jump and try to do the Holy Spirit's job.
Yeah.
I've been in churches where this was the thing, where they were trying to do the Holy Spirit's job and push everyone into the same box and saying, you have to do this, you have to do this. No. That wreaks havoc on people's Christian lives. Yeah. That makes people run from God.
Yes.
Or at the very least, makes them very weak and anemic in their faith, relying on crossing off the boxes and doing just right in order to not fall into God's disfavor. It's not the right way to go. And so we realize that God has the ability to change them, to work in their lives. He can transform them into his image. He can work in them, as the Bible says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's able to do that. And I'll say even, okay, I am Baptist by conviction. And one of the things of the Baptist beliefs, Baptist distinctives, is the autonomy of the local church. You know why I bring this out? There's churches down the road that do things differently. It's not my job to fix them. That's God's. Does that make sense? We can differ. We can say, and I can look over there and say, I can point you to biblical things why they're wrong. It's not my job to fix them. He is the head of the church. I'm not going around and correcting everyone. Does that make sense? And so we rest in God's ability, that he is able to guide, he's able to direct, he's able to get his children where he wants them to be. We continue to focus on his word. We continue to seek to bring him glory. We continue to try to edify one another. We continue to look in our own lives and make sure that we are living pleasing to God and trusting God to work in their lives. I'll tell you, even as a pastor, it can be tempting for me to try to press my views on you guys. It's not my job. My job is to preach God's word. My job is to explain God's word. My job is to be here to help and to guide and to advise whenever you would have me to. But it's not my job to press you into my box or try to make you what I think you ought to be. That's God's job, and I've got to trust him to do it. He is God, and I am not. You've heard me say that before. So in closing, it should be no surprise to us that believers are going to have their differences. And personally, I'm glad that we are different. It would be boring if everyone was exactly like me. My family's too emphatic about that. But anyway, differences come from having different backgrounds, being at different places, and having different needs. The remedy for our differences is to receive each other as is, resist the urge to fix them, and trust in God's ability to take care of his children. And so let's make sure that we hold on unyieldingly to the truth, that we stand firmly against what the Bible says is sin, especially whenever it's in our own lives. And let us have grace with one another on things that aren't clear or on things that don't matter. Let us aim for unity, seek God's glory, and edify one another. We're going to be different. And that's okay. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you, Lord, that you are God and that we are not, Lord. And as we think about differences between believers, Lord, and we just ask you, Lord, just help us, Lord, to have grace with one another. Help us, Lord, as we somewhat stumble through this life trying to figure our way, Lord, that we would just hold on to you and allow you to guide and direct us in these things. Help us, Lord, not to continue to take our eyes upon everyone else and criticizing everyone else, but Lord, let us look at our own lives and make sure that we are living as you would have us to. Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to let go of our hang-ups, Lord, and just allow you to do the work in our lives that you would have us to. Help our church to be in unity with one another, not uniformity, but unity, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the same mind one with another. And Lord, I just pray that you do a needed work in us, do a work through us, and help us, Lord, to be a light in this place that you've put us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.